Turn with me in God's Word to Luke, the 22nd chapter, Luke chapter 22. Our reading will be verses 54 through 62. And also turn to the 18th chapter of the Gospel of John. And stand with me as we read God's Word together. We'll begin with the reading in John. John chapter 18, verse 12. Hear God's Word. Then the detachment of troops and the captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him, and they led him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. Now it was Caiaphas who advised the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Now that disciple was known to the high priest and went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door outside. Then the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to her who kept the door and brought Peter in. Then the servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, "You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" And he said, "I am not." Now the servants and the officers who had made a fire of coals stood there, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. The high priest then asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine. Jesus answered him, "I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues and in the temple where the Jews always meet. And in secret, I have said nothing. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. Indeed, they know what I said." And when he had said these things, one of the officers who stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, "Do you answer the high priest like that?" Jesus answered him, "If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why do you strike me?" Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas the high priest. Now Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. Therefore they said to him, "Are you not also one of his disciples? You are not also one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him whose ears Peter cut off, said, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter then denied again, and immediately a rooster crowed. Luke 22, verse 54. Having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house. But Peter followed at a distance. Now when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as they sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, "This man was also with him." But he denied him, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." After a little while, another saw him and said, "You were also of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." Then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, "Surely this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are saying." Immediately, while still he was still speaking, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So Peter went out and wept bitterly. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. You may be seated. So it is very clear, and we could read Matthew and Mark's account as well, that Peter was denying as Jesus was confessing. Peter was denying as Jesus was confessing. Now there is a preliminary to Peter's fall. He actually prepared to fall. And he did so in two main ways. The Lord had warned Peter earlier that night that he would deny him three times that night. The last thing Peter should have done is follow Jesus. But pride always knows best and listens to none but itself, so Peter went with John. The beloved disciple was known to the high priest, and both men were admitted finally into the outer courtyard of the priestly compound, in which apparently both Caiaphas, the high priest that year, and Annas, his father-in-law, lived. Now, right off the bat, we see that because Peter did not heed Jesus' warning, he walked right in to Satan's trap. We are just as slow, of course, to believe or to heed our Lord's warnings. He says, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, but we make close friends and even form romantic attachments with unbelievers or barely believers. And then we wonder why our hearts grow cold to the Lord Jesus Christ. We didn't listen to Him. Love for Christ and love for the world cannot grow in the same heart. We are told by our Lord to flee sexual lusts which war against the soul. But we indulge them and then we weep for the next 20, 30, 40, 50 years and suffer for our folly. Peter denied our Lord first and foremost because he was disobedient to Jesus' warning. There are other factors, of course, but don't ignore this basic one. We often look for complex explanations to our circumstances, and sometimes this is largely because we like to put labels on them and to find excuses for them. But instead, we need to ask the basic question, am I obeying God? Am I heeding His word and His warnings? In my thoughts, in my attitudes, am I using the means of grace? Am I obeying the Lord? He's warned me to pray, but am I mute? He has told me to trust in Him, but do I disobey the command to trust Him and instead trust myself, worry, and then swamp my soul with anxieties about things He has never given me the responsibility to bear? Let's do what our Father said to do as we evaluate Peter this morning. Listen to Jesus. Hear Jesus. The first sign that we are heading to a fall is typically disobedience to our Lord and neglect of His basic command to watch and pray. But there's also another dynamic that's very much on the surface here as Peter prepares to fall, and that is his self-reliance and his complete ignorance of the devil. His self-reliance and his complete practical ignorance of the devil. Peter did not watch and pray, did he? Peter did not find a quiet place to pour out his heart to the Lord. Peter did not say, Lord, oh, you've told me I'm gonna deny you this night three times before the rooster crows, and you must know my heart better than I do. He didn't, oh, wait a minute, what was that prayer? Oh, yeah, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. But Peter didn't. Peter was self-reliant. Jesus told him that Satan wanted to sift him. This should have seriously alarmed Peter. What does the evil one want with me? He's going to attack me? I better run into that one citadel that will protect me, the name of the Lord and His protection. Because if we're in communion with God in prayer, Satan cannot overthrow us. It is much harder to fall into sin when you are already fallen on your face before God and seeking His help. But Peter was ignorant, wasn't he, of his own heart, the pride and presumption of his own heart. He was ignorant of the devil's scheme. And he walked into the lion's den without first coming from the prayer closet. And he's about to be eaten alive by the evil one. It's often the same with us. So let's let the later Peter teach us. He says in 1 Peter 5:8, your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Does anybody in here seriously believe that this morning? Do we believe this? Last week, did you take up the armor that God has given you because you, oh yeah, my Lord told me the devil's darts are flying and that I am totally unable to protect myself. Did you face the lions of a God-mocking world by first turning your face to the Lord in prayer? You see, if not, we don't need to deceive ourselves. We're trusting ourselves. If we are not taking up the armor, if we are not on our faces before the Lord, we're trusting ourselves. And we see the devil stalking in our day. He's deceiving multitudes, 2 Corinthians 4:4, he's leading them captive to do his will. 2 Timothy 2:26, but if we've done what the next verse in 1 Peter says, resist him in faith. Resist his lies, resist his murderous ways. He is resisted as we believe God's promises, as we abide in God's word, as we pray to our Father. He is not resisted by complaining about what the wicked are doing in the world or worrying ourselves into frenzy and into disease. He's not resisted, certainly, if we continue in our worldly ways or just think, I'm tired of all this and I just want to have fun. I just want to watch the Super Bowl. I didn't even know it was the Super Bowl until yesterday. This is nothing but saying to the Lord, I've got this. I don't need any warnings. I can keep myself. I know what's going on. I can pull myself out before there's any trouble. But, you know, we do. We trust ourselves when we go where the Lord has told us not to go. When we think thoughts, he's forbidden us to think. When we don't think the thoughts, he's commanded us to think. When we ignore the Bible's copious warnings about the devil's deception, when we neglect to seek God's blessing and help before everything we do, we trust ourselves, not the Lord. When we hear warnings like this and we see the example of Peter's fall and we sit and do nothing, we trust ourselves. Or when we smirk at the preacher, wait a minute, is he talking to me? Is he saying, does he think I'm weak? Yes, I do. I think everyone, let me say it a different way, I don't think anybody in this room, and I'll put myself first in line, has any strength or wisdom to resist the devil or the slightest temptation. Unless we are supported by the Word of God and the power of Jesus Christ, unless we call upon God day and night for help, we have no ability to please God and no ability to resist the devil. We can only resist when we are clothed with God's armor and own our face in prayer. And unless we doubt our own strength, unless we despise and distrust our own strength and wisdom, we will never seek Christ. And therefore, we will fall at the slightest trembling of a leaf. I believe, and I know most of you believe it as well, what Jesus said in John 15:5, without me, you can do nothing. I also believe what he said in Philippians 4:13, and that is, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And therefore, I believe that as you and I, all who profess the name of Jesus Christ, as we take his warnings seriously and seek him fervently and believingly, he will crush Satan under our feet. We have his promise, Romans 16:20. Or if he chooses for a while to give Satan a longer leash to judge the wicked and to chasten the church, he will uphold us by his power and give us wisdom to see through Satan's lies and grace to shine his lights in the midst of this crooked and perverse nation. Peter prepared to fall. It was inevitable that he would fall. Let's make it closer. It is inevitable that you will fall. If we what? Don't heed the Lord's warnings, live in disobedience, trust ourselves, don't call upon his name, don't see our weakness, it's inevitable. And of course, what we see in our passage this morning in verses 56 through 60, it's a base denial of Christ. Peter walked headlong into Satan's trap. He wasn't prepared for it because he did not believe Jesus' warning and did not cast himself upon God's strength. Matthew says, we didn't read this account, but in Matthew 26:58, Matthew says he went in to see the end. The end? Had not Peter confessed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God? John 6:68, when everybody was leaving in Galilee, Peter said, you have the words of eternal life. The end of what? What did Peter go to see? The end of Peter's hopes? The end of his faith? Did he go to see the end of Jesus? You see, Peter had taken his eyes off Jesus again, and he's about to sink beneath the waves. John apparently went inside Annas' house where they took Jesus first. Annas was the father-in-law. He was the head of the high priestly mafia. Caiaphas was the high priest that year. They likely lived in the same large compound. Peter went inside to see the proceedings firsthand, but apparently Peter did not, dared not, and he stayed outside. And the servants had lit a fire. If we put John and Luke together, it was a cold spring morning, and Peter sat down with them. Luke 22 says he sat. John 18 said he stood. My guess is he was sitting and standing. He was as nervous as a cat in a thunderstorm. I mean, he was just moving up and down. He was miserable, but he was strangely indifferent to his danger. Well, these were the very soldiers that had arrested Jesus in the garden. Now, as soon as he goes in with John, who was known, and the servant girl's watching him, the servant girl keeps eyeing him, and she says, "This man was with him." And that startled Peter. I don't think he was prepared. Am I known here? I thought it was dark in the garden, or are they going to arrest me? All the wrong thoughts. He was not thinking at all of what Jesus had said, the warnings in the upper room. And Peter decisively responded, what? Verse 57, "I don't know him." This is a complete disowning of any knowledge of Jesus. Now, granted, Peter was taken off guard by her question, but he had been warned. He should have been ready. We can't excuse him. He has denied any knowledge of the one that he promised to stand by faithfully unto the end, and even to die with him if it was necessary. He no longer professes to know the Christ, the Son of the living God, the one into whose eyes he had looked earlier that evening as Jesus washed his feet. It is a base, base denial. "I don't know the man." Let that sink in. "I don't even know him." But you know, it's also a denial not at all to trivialize Peter or to be overly dramatic. It's a denial that we make when we do not tell others what great things Jesus has done for us, when we forget about them ourselves, when we prefer many other things to Jesus. "I don't know him." Now, I think after Peter does this, he wants to run away, but the problem is his accuser was the doorkeeper. So how am I going to get past her? Not at all to depreciate women, but notice here who Peter's initial slayer was. "Mr. Bold, I'll die with you." He's slain by a girl who's keeping the door. After a moment's pause, however, another accuser took up the charge. "Hey, you're one of his disciples," John 18, 25. Peter denied it. He said, "I don't follow him. I don't follow him." Now, he's already denied that he knows him, so it's much easier now to deny that he's a follower of Jesus, but it's still a dreadful denial to make. It's a black lie. Mark 14 says something interesting here. In Mark 14, 68, a rooster crowed after the second denial. I think it was probably a warning screech. "Get out now. Get out now." The group of servants and soldiers, I think, knew who Peter was, but I think they were so surprised that Peter would deny all knowledge of his master that they left him alone for a while. I mean, he has no honor for his master. Even thieves show more loyalty to one another than Peter did to Jesus. But Peter didn't leave. He's petrified. He's stewing in his own juices of guilt and fear. He's a nervous wreck. It reminds us of what Jesus said earlier. Satan is going to sift you, split you apart like wheat. And Peter was too weak to resist him. And so are you and I, of course. If you are being tempted and tested this morning, you are doomed to fall unless Jesus Christ comes to your aid. So I would encourage you to call upon him now. Now, there was somebody else, according to John, who was at that fire, and that is a close relative of Malchus, the man whose ear Peter had cut off and Jesus had healed. And in John 18, 26, that man looks at Peter and says, "Hey, you cut off my cousin's ear. I saw you in the garden." Now, it's interesting, if you put in a parallel, Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, critics are pulling out their hair because it's like, wait a minute, John doesn't record it exactly, and Matthew doesn't record it, and Mark adds this, and there's a girl here and a girl there. Listen, the Lord Jesus and Peter has walked into the lion's den, and they're all chomping at him, okay? There's all kinds of people by that fire who at various times are hurling accusations against Peter. And so who's right? They all are. All the gospel writers are accurate, Okay, they're all telling you, this one said this, this one said that, this one said this, this one said this. And Peter is alarmed. Are they going to arrest me? Now, I think the soldiers were just having a good time with him. At one level, people have different views on that. I'm not going to die on it. But Peter is too worthless for them to do anything officially to him. Is he any threat to the high priestly mafia? Is he a danger to Rome? No, Peter's pathetic. And according to Matthew 26, he starts swearing after this third denial. Now, I don't think that means that Peter kind of had been a prolific swearer in his previous occupation. Fear can turn saints into false swearers. Many martyrs have professed and sworn in denial of what they really believe because of their fear. And Peter says here, I swear to God, I don't know him. That's the kind of swear. I may talk like a Galilean, but hear these words, if I can speak kind of what Peter likely said, may God strike me down if I know this man. And at that moment, the rooster crowed for the second time. And Peter remembered Jesus' words, Satan has sifted and slain this self-professing, lion-hearted man with servant girls and sporting soldiers. But this is not the end of Peter, because there's way more to the story. Peter was saved that night by three things that happened. And the first is by Jesus' good confession. Pay careful attention to this connection. While Peter was denying outside, our Lord was confessing inside. While Jesus was being spit on, beaten, and falsely accused, Peter was lying and trying to save his own skin. What a picture. While Peter was sitting by the fire with sinners, Jesus was being condemned before the tribunal of heaven for sinners. This occurred first before Annas, who was basically the head of the priestly family, and then later by Caiaphas, who had been high priest that year. And you may remember, after Lazarus was raised from the dead about 6 months earlier, he prophesied that one man would suffer for the people. Peter has disavowed Jesus. Jesus has confessed Peter. And all who like Peter believe upon the name of Jesus Christ. Listen, don't miss this contrast. Peter was letting go of Jesus. Jesus was holding fast to Peter and standing firm so that Peter's name would be engraved upon Jesus' hands forever. We've got to learn this, or we'll never appreciate how Jesus Christ was the righteous one. No charges were sticking to him on the inside. He had no sin. They were looking for false witnesses. They couldn't get any witnesses to agree. He was holy, harmless, undefiled. Nothing would stick to him. The real charges were our wickedness, our blatant denials of God's claims upon our life, our fear of man, and our, I don't know him. I don't know him. I thought you were a Christian. I don't know him. You see, it's for these things, it's for Peter's denials that Jesus stood in our place. He took the shame of Peter's denials upon himself. For all of our sins, all the ways you and I have denied the Lord Jesus in word and deed, our fear of confessing him for generations before men as the only Lord and Savior of men and nations, let us remember that Jesus confessed us when it cost him everything, and when we denied him and would have nothing to do with him. There's no other shame that will remove your shame but his. There's no other confession that will atone for your guilty silence but the confession of Jesus Christ. And there is no other blood that will purge away our sins but the blood of Jesus. Love him for this, believer. Love him. Be devoted to him. See him as your only salvation. So note that contrast. Peter is denying while Jesus is confessing. But there's something else. In verse 61 of Luke 22, Luke is the only author who records this. that right at that third denial and the rooster crowing, apparently what was happening, you know, again, there's all, we don't know for sure in terms of the logistics and the movement, but I suspect that they were moving Jesus, removing him from Annas' house to Caiaphas' house across the courtyard, and at that moment, Jesus turned and looked at Peter. Their eyes met. Jesus was looking into Peter's soul, and Peter knew it. Let's talk about that look for a moment. I think the look was probably, and remember, this is, the look was reproachful. Peter, you said you were going to die with me. Have you really denied me, Mr. Brave? Have you come to this, my proud disciple? It was, of course, it was a knowing look. I know who you are, Peter, so much better than you know yourself. You should have listened to my warning. I think the look was questioning. All kind of questions. Have you forsaken me, Peter? Do you see me? Remember, he's walking out. He's already been slapped, and he's probably been spit on. He didn't. His hands are bound behind him, so he's covered with spit. He's already starting to be black and blue. Peter, I've confessed you, but have you denied me? Never has a look brought such conviction to a soul. And yet it's the same look that Jesus must give to every soul that he gives new life to and recovers from sin. The look was imperious and commanding. It probably said, leave now, Peter. You wanted to see the end? See your end, Peter. See the end of all of your promises. See the end of all your strength. See the end of all your professions of loyalty to me. See the end of your pride. See the end to which your sins have brought me, Peter. See the end to which your sins will bring you unless you repent and forsake your pride and believe upon my name. Jesus says in effect to Peter, Peter, there's nothing to see here. Go. Sin, judgment, the cross are the sorriest sights, Peter, you will ever see. But this is where you have brought me to. Do you feel that about yourself? Because that's where your sins brought him to. But there was one other thing in the look, and there was compassion. For Jesus recovered Peter also by this look, that combining all these things in a glance, questioning, reproach, reproof, it also communicated the deepest love for Peter. I think that loving look slew Peter more deeply than any dart of the devil ever could. See, Jesus loved Peter. Peter was denying Jesus, but Jesus loved Peter. And he loves us so very much that he had to bring his stalwart very low. As low as he would ever go. For Peter's sake, yes. For the sake of the gospel. For the sake of the church. Why? Because God does not use arrogant men to promote his gospel and kingdom. God does not use self-trusting, unbroken men and women. He resists the proud. Now all the gospel writers unite to say that Peter went out and wept bitterly. What's the connection? Well, when Jesus looked at him, in some respects, sanity returned to Peter because it's the sanest thing in the world to repent of your sins. Matter of fact, there is no sin is it makes men crazed. Sin creates its own psychoses all around us. It's repentance that restores us to ourselves. Now, Peter's tears did not save him. Judas also wept, and Judas went out and hung himself, and he's perishing right now in hell. Repentance is not proved by tears, but many have said that in the case of a saint's repentance after a low fall, or in the case of a sinner's first blush of hope when the gospel comes to him for the first time, the heart is usually squeezed to tears by God's mercy. But don't trust your tears. For all the bitter weeping in the world never saved one soul, as witness all the raging souls in hell this morning. Jesus Christ must look at you as He looked at Peter. Jesus Christ must look at your sins, force you to look at your sins, and bring you to repentance and break your heart for Him. Ask Him. The Bible writers do. Search me. Know me. See if there's any wicked way in me. Perhaps one sin is keeping your family, you from gaining your family for Christ, or being a more faithful witness or a more useful servant of Jesus Christ in this world. Ask Jesus, Lord Jesus, with those burning eyes, pierce me, bring conviction to me, help me to see my sins, my pride, my anger, whatever it is, so that I may know you. Because see, if Jesus doesn't break your heart and pierce you, you'll never forsake your sins on your own. It is the great lie, perhaps it is the greatest lie Satan ever told, that you will be able to get away with sinning. That you'll be able to get out of it and pull out of it. Nobody has ever escaped sin and Satan but by the recovering look and power of Jesus Christ. And that's the reason I think that all the gospel writers record Peter's fall. Because in some respects, Peter's fall stands for all of us. I know he's denying his Lord, but remember something about Peter. He is the best one left on earth except for Jesus. Peter was the bravest. I don't want to despise Peter at all. He was the first one to confess in Caesarea Philippi that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He was the only one to get out of the boat and walk on the water to Jesus. He was the one who led the 12 to remain faithful to Jesus in Galilee after the feeding of the 5,000 when everybody forsook the Lord Jesus. Never underestimate the faith and the courage of Simon Peter, the son of Zebedee. And yet for all of that, remember something else about him. He was undone by the devil's dart in the form of a servant girl. Peter remains the single greatest example of the Lord resists the proud. And since Peter was the bravest and one of our Lord's most intimate friends on earth, along with James and John, and yet Peter could not deliver himself by Satan's trap, you don't have a chance. You and I do not have a chance against the devil. And this, I think, is one of the Spirit's urgent truths to us about this whole sorry episode. You and I cannot save ourselves. However loyal we want to be to Jesus, however smart or strong or good we think we are, Satan is a foe beyond any of our strength. Only Jesus Christ can vanquish him. And if you believe that, it will show in how you pray, in how you are honest about your sins before the Lord, in how you ask God to give you strength to turn from your sins and get accountability into your life from other people to help you forsake them. The strongest must fall before Satan unless Jesus vanquishes him. But look at who felled the devil. Our Lord Jesus Christ, covered with spit, beaten and bound, falsely accused, standing in the place of sinners, ridiculed by the church leaders, and about to be condemned by the Romans, one little look drove Satan away. Please, please, this morning, in all of this, yeah, Peter, hallelujah, Peter fell. That gives me an excuse for mine. No, that's not what you're supposed to see. See the glory and seek the redeeming power of Jesus Christ. If in his moment of greatest weakness, embarrassment, and shame, except for Calvary itself, if in that moment of weakness, if in the hour of Satan's power, Jesus Christ rescued this proud, scared, dazed lamb from Satan's clutches, he's able to rescue you. Because he was crucified in weakness, but now he lives by the power of God. And if he was able to save Peter then, he is able to save you this morning. Ask him to. You may never have bowed the knee to Christ. You may know your head full of facts and catechisms about Him, but you've never bowed the knee to Him. You've never asked Him to save you from you, to save you from your pride, to save you from all those wretched sins that in quiet moments, maybe if you have them occasionally, you know, this is eating me alive. There's only one person who can deliver you, and that's Jesus Christ. Ask Him. Ask Him to deliver you and to redeem you from your sins. Because now that He's exalted, oh, how low views we have of Christ. We're scared to death of Marxist revolutionaries, sodomites pounding at the door of our nation again to rape the whole land with their feminism and atheistic social justice. Do you not think Jesus is a evil one out of our marriages? Strength, give us strength to resist our sins and break our heart. He is able. But we do not believe. We do not place ourselves where He looks. Among His people, His excellent ones who are in the earth, in His Word. And you know, those of you who are walking faithfully, you're in the Word, you're with God's people, you're trying to be transparent before God. Jesus has looked at you often. You know this because He's broken your heart and brought you to repentance and given you joy in His saving work and power. Don't spend your life in God's house where Jesus' word and worship is, but never have your heart broken by the Lord Jesus. Ask Him now. Why? Can I do it later? Well, maybe if you live that long, but remember, the door, the day of salvation can be very short-lived. The opportunities that God gives are in His own hand. But you need to open the door when Jesus stands and knocks at the door of His church. Because remember, what was happening inside the high priest's compound while Peter was denying the Lord on the outside. Remember what was happening, because this is all your salvation. Jesus Christ was being condemned in our place. While Peter was denying His Lord, our Savior was giving the good confession and being condemned for Peter. Substitutionary atonement. The great hated doctrine of liberal Christianity, emergent Christianity, the great hated doctrine played out on every page. The just one suffering in our place comes out at every step in the gospel narrative from Gethsemane to Calvary. And it had to be this way. God's covenant had to be fulfilled if you and I were to be forgiven, cleansed, and declared righteous before a holy God. Then Jesus Christ had to obey to the end. He had to give the good confession. And in doing so, He was a fit substitute for us. He was worthy to offer Himself without spot to God and able to make full satisfaction for our sins. And who did that? Was it Peter the brave? Peter the smart, Peter the strong, Peter the lion-hearted? No, it was Jesus the spat upon, Jesus the broken and the bruised, Jesus the slapped, Jesus the abused, Jesus the Holy One suffering in place of filthy sinners. In Peter's denial, brothers and sisters, see your own filth, see your own condemnation, see your own inconstancy before God, and never trust yourself again. Trust the Savior, but don't trust yourself. How do you know? Are you praying, young man, 17, 18, 16? Well, I prayed for 5 minutes when I was sitting in a red light last Tuesday. Does that count? Not a bit. Not a bit. Because you still trust yourself. I've got strength. I can do it. I'm not accusing you. I'm encouraging you. Come now, before Satan really starts marching for you, and do what Peter did not do, and hear the Lord's warning, and come. In the faithfulness of Jesus, see the rock of our salvation made so low for us so that He may raise us up to God. Because built on that rock, you and I can stand. The devil ultimately cannot make you fall if you live fallen at the throne of grace and in wonder before the Lord of glory, making Jesus Christ your only strength and your boast. I pray we will. Because there is strength now in the exalted Savior who's at the right hand of God. Where do you need that strength? What wisdom are you lacking? What decisions must you make? What temptations are hounding you right now? What does the fall of Peter teach you? trust myself, and fall. Remain prayerless, fall. Trust my resolution, fall. Trust my wisdom, fall. Trust my past experience, fall. Trust Jesus, stand. Trust the one who made the good confession, stand. Trust the one who was humbled so low for our sins, stand. Trust the one who is now exalted to the right hand of the Father, stand. Jesus Christ is the only one with any strength. He's it. And here's the glorious truth of the gospel. He is our head. And he did not go through these things and endure these things for his sake, but for ours, so that every dark place you find yourself in, child of God, every temptation, every sexual temptation, anger temptation, impatient temptation, laziness temptation, fear temptation, you may go to him who has stood and make the good confession and ask him, Lord Jesus, I feel my weakness, I'm about to fall, I have no strength. And he will say, I know. That's why I went through all of this for you. Now abide in me, abide in my word, abide seeking my face, and you will live and you will stand, because I am the one who has crushed Satan under my feet. And now you know why also our nation looks like it does. Common grace is not enough to crush the devil. Natural revelation is not enough to crush the devil. The reason the unbelieving world has gone amok is because the unbelieving world is led captive by Satan to do his will. And you, the church of the Lord Jesus, the pillar and ground of the truth, are the only ones who have the sword of the Spirit, the sword of the Satan conqueror, in order to rescue men from his clutches. So I would encourage all of us to give serious thought and prayer this week to what Jesus told the man from whom he cast out the legion of demons. Go home to your friends and neighbors and tell them what God has done for your soul. And if you don't have anything to tell them, what am I supposed to say? Do you know the delivering power of Jesus Christ from sin and temptation? You've got to start there. I'm going to tell them how wrong they are about XYZ. That never saved anybody. I need to have known in my own life the delivering power of Jesus Christ from sin, Satan, fear, and death. And then I can tell others the great things he has done for my soul. Make that your witness, brothers and sisters. That's the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, which is the breath of Jesus, which is the slayer of Satan. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we praise you that while Peter was denying, you made the good confession. And you will continue to make it all that night right up to Pontius Pilate. We bless you. We ask that you would strengthen us to believe these truths, to believe our weakness, to believe how every time we trust ourselves, we're going to fall. Lord, it shows how much you loved Peter that you let him fall. It shows how much disdain you had for Judas that you let him succeed in his scheme and in his pride. Oh Lord, please help us to be broken of our self-reliance. And Lord, where we're disobedient to you and we don't heed your warnings, please help us. We know Peter's denial was unique and it was very significant in the history of redemption, but he also, we know, stands for us, and how prone we are to trust ourselves and not to cast ourselves upon your strength. Please teach us to. All of us, we have different callings, different responsibilities, different gifts. But we all stand alike in complete dependence upon the strength of our Savior. So we ask that you would stir us up to seek the Lord and his face, to seek your strength forevermore. Thank you for rescuing Peter. Rescue us. Thank you for being our faithful substitute. We ask, Lord Jesus, that you would be exalted, that your glory would fill the heavens, and that more and more of earth would sing, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." We bless you. Work in each one of us here so that we will share with our friends and family the great things that you have done for us. We bless you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.